I'd like to start by saying that this is the first study in our Ancient Prophecies Through the Future series. And I want to start by asking three questions. The first question is, what is the reason for prophecy? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21, gives us the reason for prophecy. And here's what it says. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. What's the reason for prophecy? The reason for prophecy is that we might know that God has spoken. That is the primary reason. What this passage tells us is that if a prophet speaks, someone who claims to be a prophet, someone who claims to be speaking for God, and he declares something is going to come about or something is going to come true, and it doesn't come true, the message is, that wasn't a prophet. That guy, he was not a prophet. And we are not to be afraid of him, because what he is saying is not true. What's the purpose of prophecy? It authenticates the prophet's statement, and it also authenticates, or it proves, that what's been written is from God. So prophecy very cleanly makes the following statement. It says that this book is true. Why can I believe that this book is true? Virtually every book of the Bible has prophecy in it, some of them more than others. One of the great books in the Old Testament, one of my favorite books, is the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, 5, and 7 through 8 have some really incredible prophecies with regards to four major kingdoms. The kingdoms are the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Empire of Greece, and the Roman Empire. Turns out that if we look at the history books, we would find that the Babylonian Empire fell in 539 BC. The Medo-Persian Empire was defeated in 331 BC. And the Empire of Greece was defeated in 146 BC. So that's 539, 331, and 146. So what Daniel has done is Daniel has predicted a fall of a successive series of nations, four of them. So one is defeated by another, is defeated by another, is defeated by another. And the dates are 539, 331, and 146. In Daniel chapter 9, we have a prophecy about Jesus Christ. The prophecy predicts the week in which Jesus would die, AD 33. And in Daniel chapter 11, we have something close, almost 100 detailed prophecies that relate to the Empire of Greece and the fallout after Alexander the Great dies. Now, that tells us that the book of Daniel has some incredible prophecies that we can verify by historical facts. And what's amazing is that the critics, they agree. They agree that what was found in Daniel actually came true historically, historically accurate. Yet the question is that why is it that the critics want to say that Daniel is not prophetic? Why is it the critics say that Daniel is not a book of prophecy, that Daniel did not predict these events? And the reason that they say that is say the only way that Daniel could be so accurate is that he's recording history, not making prophecy. Well, what's interesting is if you pick up an ancient book by Flavius Josephus, he is a Jewish historian, and he wrote after Jesus Christ, he records the fact that Alexander the Great approached Jerusalem. And when he approached Jerusalem, the high priest took out the book of Daniel. Took out a scroll. The book of Daniel is what he took to Alexander the Great. And what he showed Alexander the Great is that he was to defeat the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel predicted that the Empire of Greece would defeat the Medo-Persian Empire. And what's amazing is in Daniel chapter 8, it actually calls out the Empire of Greece, and it also calls out the Medo-Persian Empire. it is clear and as plain as can be that Daniel predicted the fall of the Medo-Persian Empire to the Empire of Greece. What's even more amazing, if you were to go to the Septuagint, which was written roughly 247 BC, and if you were to look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, which dated not later than 165 BC, we find that the book of Daniel is in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, and we also find the book of Daniel in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, if you put all of this together, what that tells us is that the book of Daniel was written at least before the death of Jesus Christ in AD 33. That's what the Dead Sea Scrolls tell us. The Septuagint tells us that the book of Daniel was written at least before the Roman Empire came and defeated the Empire of Greece. And we've already talked about the fact that a high priest took out the book of Daniel and showed Alexander the Great that it had been predicted that he would conquer the empire of Medo-Persia. So the book of Daniel is prophecy. The historical facts demonstrate that Daniel is a prophetic book, and it predicted over 100 prophecies before they actually occurred. It's just amazing what the book of Daniel demonstrates to us about the Word of God. You know what it tells us? We can trust the book of Daniel. We can trust the Bible. Next, what's the result of prophecy? We just talked about what's the reason for prophecy. Now the question is, what is the result of prophecy? Well, there's twofold. The first purpose of prophecy is that it demonstrates God's truthfulness and the fact that He is sovereign over all. He has sovereign control. He is, watch this, the master planner. Listen to Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1. Here's what it says. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. You know what that says? God made plans long ago, and they're going to come true because He is perfectly faithful. Notice what the verse doesn't tell us. It doesn't have any questions about, is God powerful enough to do this? It doesn't raise the questions as to whether or not God is able to do this. The issue is that He is faithful. It just says that God, He is faithful. He can do it and He will do it. Or how about Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, like this verse. It says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Why does the Lord do that? Because God has a plan. God knows where He's going. He knows where He wants His world to go, and He is directing our steps. He's directing our plan. He knows where He wants you to go. He's also helping to direct our steps. Or how about Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27? It says, for the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for His outstretched hand, who can turn it back? And if God chooses to do something, who can stop Him? Who can turn Him back? And the point is that nobody can. Nobody can do that. Not you, not I, none of us. We can't stop God from executing His plans. God is the master planner. He makes plans. He reveals His plans to us, and we call it prophecy, and He makes His plans come true. Think about it for a second. If the prophecies didn't come true, then He is an inept, incapable master planner, making plans that He has no hope can ever come true. What an inept master planner that would be. He's not a master planner. But God, He makes plans and they come true, and He communicates His plans to us. Secondly, the second result of prophecy is that we learn to trust Him. We learn that what we read in this book is from Him and it is true. Third question is, what is the repository of prophecy? Or put it another way, a little simpler, is what is the content of prophecy? Well, in the Old Testament, we have already made the statement that almost every book in the Old Testament has some prophecy in it. You can go to different books, and some books have more and some books have less. And the books that have more prophecy in it, we call the major prophets. And then we have some that we call the minor prophets. There are 12 of them. And the major ones are Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And then we have a whole slew of little ones. I won't go through them this morning. And when we come to the New Testament, we have prophecies all through the Gospels. Jesus is forever making prophecies, and we're going to be talking about some of them this morning. But the book in the New Testament that has the major portion of prophecy is the book of Revelation. And that is where our study is today. And that will be the basis of our study in the weeks to come as we go through the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. We can see that in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles open, if you look at verse 1, we find that it says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. John is the apostle who wrote this book. We'll also find John referred to in verse 4, verse 9, and chapter 22, verse 18. History tells us that it was written roughly AD 95. That would have been 25 years after the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And you know what the book describes? It's all about the future. It's about things surrounding Jesus' second coming, Jesus' return. So it talks about the future things related to Jesus' return, things before and things after. One of the major pieces of the book of Revelation is something we call the tribulation period. It's a dark time. It's a time in which our world will go through a very difficult, tumultuous time. It will be followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ, and then a kingdom, and then judgment, and then finally heaven for some and hell for others. What we'll find in the book of Revelation is it will talk about a one-world government. It will talk about a global economy. We will hear about the infamous Armageddon. It will talk about the Antichrist, the false prophet. The book of Revelation is outlined with seven seals and seven trumpets and seven signs and seven bowls. And what we'll be doing in weeks to come is we'll show you the timeline. We'll show you the sequence of exactly the things that follow. So what's the primary focus of Revelation? Primary focus of Revelation is given to us in verse 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And what we're going to do this morning is we want to talk about the first three verses in the book. Then we'll talk about verses 4 through 8 next week, and then we'll just keep on going. But for this morning, look at chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation really has the idea of unveiling. It's the idea that we're unveiling Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, why does it say it that way? Because the book of Revelation is really a revealing of who Jesus is. And it reveals things related to Jesus. He is the focus of the book of Revelation. It's all about Him. That's what this book is all about. Now, look what this verse tells us. Something really amazing. It says, God gave him, that is Christ, to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and he communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. Now, verses 1 and 2 give us a very interesting sequence of events. It tells us that God the Father gave permission to the Son to communicate to us what was going to happen. And then the Son communicated it to his angel. And then the angel communicated it to the Apostle John. And then the Apostle John communicated it to the seven churches and also then to us. It's an amazing sequence of events. And some people say, well, why did God the Father communicate that to the Son? Was it something that God the Son didn't know? No, that's not the case. The answer is in the fact that God the Father is the master planner. And do you remember Acts chapter 1, verse 7? Take your Bibles real quick. Keep your hand there in Revelation. We're coming back. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus is asked a question. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? What the disciples wanted to know was when was Jesus going to set up this earthly kingdom? That's what they asked. And verse 7 gives Jesus' response. And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." You know what that tells us? Is that God the Father, he is the master planner. God the Father, he fixed it, he planned it, and he's going to make it happen by his own authority, by his own power. But God the Father, he's in control. So what is verse 1 here in Revelation telling us? What chapter 1, verse 1 is telling us is that God the Father has given permission to God the Son to communicate it to his angel, who then communicates it to John, who then communicates it to us, as well as the seven churches. So that is the sequence of events, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at verse 3 now. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." In some of your Bibles, instead of the word heed, it may say obey. And that's actually a better understanding of that Greek word that is translated here as heed. I want you to look at two things here. First of all, the word blessed. The word blessed in the Greek is makarios, and it means happy. It can also mean blessed. So think about this for a second. Happy is the one who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and obey the things that are written in it. Reading here has the idea of reading out loud, like we're doing this morning. Back in those days, they didn't have Bibles. Back in those days, what they would do when they got together, somebody would read it. So what the Apostle John is talking about is public reading of Scripture. So when he says, "Blessed is he who publicly is reading it, and those who are hearing it, and those who are obeying it," or paying attention to it and responding accordingly. What's also interesting is that the word for read and hear and obey are what we call in the Greek perfect participles. And that means that we are reading and reading and reading. We're hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And we're paying attention and obeying. That's the idea. And we're blessed and we're happy if we do it. Did you know this is the only book in the Bible that gives us promise? The only book in the Bible that gives us promise. There's a blessing that comes with the study of this book. There's a blessing that comes with the reading of this book. There's a blessing with hearing the words from this book. This book has a blessing associated with it. Now, the second thing I want you to notice in this verse is the last phrase says, "For the time is near." Now, I have a question for you. How soon is soon, and how near is near? Because it says, "For the time is near." Some people have made dates as to when Jesus is going to return. They have said that on such and such and such a date, Jesus is going to return. Well, Scripture tells us that we don't know that. There is no way we can know exactly when Jesus is going to return. That is not possible, because Scripture has told us that no man knows the day or the hour. We don't know. We just cannot know exactly when Jesus will return. So how near is near then? If we can't put down a specific date, how do we figure out how near is near? Well, the only way we can know is by watching for some signs that give us a clue as to when Jesus will return. And there are some signs. I want to go through 7 signs this morning that will help us gain an understanding as to the fact that we are in the end times. We don't know exactly where we are, but we know that we are in the end times. Turn with me, if you would, Isaiah 11:11. And here's how the verse reads. Prophet Isaiah says the following, "Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria and Egypt and Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." You know what the prophet Isaiah has predicted here? Is he says that a second time God will recover his remnant. He will a second time bring the remnant back to Palestine. That's what the prophet Isaiah says here. Now, I don't know if you caught it, the fact that he says a second time. He says a second time. Did you know that the first time was when the Israelites, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, that made up the entire land of Palestine that the Jews occupied, because the northern part was called Israel and the southern part was called Judah, but that's what's referred to here in these two verses. But what happened, if you recall, is that they were in sin. They were worshiping other gods. So what did God do? God sent the northern kingdom into captivity, Assyria. He took the southern kingdom and he shipped them off to Babylon, Babylonian Empire, and they were there for 70 years. And then he brought them back. That was the first time they came back. That was the first deportation and the first time that they returned. Then the Israelites stayed in the land of Palestine until the time of Jesus. And when Jesus showed up, the Jews were there. And then, if you recall, in AD 70, the Roman Empire came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, obliterated the temple, and the Jews dispersed. They scattered everywhere. They scattered all across Europe into Asia. They scattered into Africa. They went everywhere. They scattered all around the world. And today we have Jews in virtually every country of the world. Someday, they're going to come back. And Isaiah calls that the second time. He says, we'll again recover the second time with his hand. But you know what Isaiah the prophet predicted? Isaiah the prophet predicted that a second time they would come back. A second time they would return to the land. And he says, from the four corners of the earth. A second time. Well, guess when that happened? Second time was in May 15, 1948. That was the second time that they returned. And they're back in the land now. And that's a major event. That is a major prophetic event. Now you say, well, why is that important? Well, the reason it's important is for two reasons. First of all, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and we're going to be in Matthew 24 for a while. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus is talking. He refers to something called the abomination of desolation, which we will discover later on in our study of the Revelation. And he says, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet. And if you recall, Daniel was dead on accurate about his prophecies. So Daniel predicted that this would happen, a future event. And notice what it says. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. You know what the holy place is? The holy place is part of the temple. That means if the abomination of desolation is going to be standing in the holy place, that means the temple must exist, and that means the city of Jerusalem must exist, and that means that Israel must be back in the land. It's the only way it's going to happen. The other reason that it's significant that Israel returned to the land is that the whole book of Revelation is about Israel. Israel is the focus. It's the center of the activity in the end times. First significant sign that we are in the end times is that Israel is back in the land, just as Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11 predicted. What's the second sign? Now, the second sign is found in Matthew chapter 24, and let's start with verse 3. Verse 3, we find Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples ask him a question, and here's how the verse reads. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, that's exactly what we're asking. We're asking, well, what are the signs? How will we know when the end is near? Jesus answers in verse 4. He says, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, so that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. He says, there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be talk about war. There's going to be lots of wars, but the end is not yet here. According to Wikipedia, if you go all the way back to the year 1900, that on the average through the last century, there were 33 wars per decade. Approximately 54 wars occurred since the year 2000. What that tells you is that in this decade alone, we have a significant increase, almost 50% increase in wars. In fact, if you were to look at year after year, starting with 1900 and moving to the year 2000, you find a steady but significant increase in the number of wars on the average. And what that tells us is that there are wars. There are more wars. Wars are increasing. We're moving towards the end. We're not at the end yet, because Jesus says we're not yet at the end, but we're getting there. Verse 7 introduces us to a third sign. And the third sign is, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. What Jesus predicts is an increase in famines. And what we found in the last 50 years is a tremendous increase in famines around the world. One of the more significant ones is the increase in earthquakes. According to the U.S. Geological Survey, which reports earthquake activity around the globe, they report that from 1990 to the year 2000, we've had roughly a 60% increase in earthquakes. That's a great increase in the number of earthquakes. The only problem with some of their data, though, to offset it a little bit, there's also been an increase in the number of monitoring devices to determine whether or not we're having earthquakes. What's our bottom line conclusion? There's still a significant increase in the number of earthquakes compared to history past. What's also important to note is that they indicate that they have been getting flooded with questions. People are asking them, are the number of earthquakes increasing? People are sensing that we are experiencing an increase in the number of earthquakes. Fourth sign is in verse 9. I'll read verse 8 first. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Again, Jesus reminds his disciples, even though you might see an increase in wars, even though you might see an increase in earthquakes, we're not there yet, but we're getting closer. Verse 9, and then they will deliver you to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Think about it for a second. What are we experiencing here in our country? What we're experiencing in our country is the suppression of our freedom to pray. What we're experiencing is the suppression of laws, changing of laws, First Amendment, Second Amendment. They say one thing and yet they do another, and what's happening is our religious freedom is more and more and more being blunted. Christians are being ridiculed again and again and again. In fact, it's open field on Christians. Do you think that people really like Christians? You feel like you're really appreciated? Or how about the Jews? You know, when Jesus wrote this, he was really talking to his Jewish disciples. Question, do you think the Israelites are really loved in our world today? How many friends does Israel have? Hardly any. You can probably count them on your hand, but we do know this much, is that the U.S. has been the number one ally of Israel for a long time. What we're seeing here in recent history is that that seems to be waning. We don't seem to be the friend of Israel like we used to be. Israel more and more and more is on its own. Notice what Jesus says. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And then he says, and you will be hated. And then he says, by all nations. And by all nations. That implies that people are not going to like the Jews and folks are not going to like Christians. They're not going to like us. Well, that's one sign. How about another sign, the fifth sign? It starts with verse 10. It says, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. What Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about lawlessness. He's talking about false prophets. He's talking about apostasy. Think about what Jesus has described. He's talking about wars. He's talking about earthquakes. He's talking about famines. He's talking about hatred. He's talking about lawlessness. Everything is getting worse. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. We're going to come back to Matthew in just a minute. But Luke 17 and verse 22. Luke 17, Jesus makes a prediction about the end times, and here's what he says. He said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there and look here, and do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning when it flashes out of the part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day,'" talking about Jesus' return. "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, and they were drinking, and they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building, and on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed," or that the day that the Son of Man returns. Question: what's wrong with buying and selling and drinking and eating and doing all these different things? Answer is none. Nothing wrong with them at all. You say, well, then why does Jesus say that? Why does Jesus say that it's going to be like this in the end times? Because what Jesus is trying to communicate to the crowd, the world will be given to buying and eating and selling and drinking and building. The idea is that the world will be given to this, not given to him, but given to themselves. Given to their own pleasures, given to their own wants. It'll all be about them. It will all be about me. Doesn't that describe our world today? Doesn't that describe our world today? A world that's consumed with itself? That's what Jesus is describing. And no wonder there'll be false prophets, and no wonder there'll be lawlessness, and no wonder people will be betraying one person for another. Because it's all about me, and not about anybody else, and not about God. Jesus says that is a sign of the end times. You ask me, it looks like today. And then in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, is the sixth sign. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." What verse 14 tells us is that the end won't come until the gospel has gotten into every part of the world. Wycliffe Translators, which has a responsibility for translating Bibles into all the different languages of the world, has made the statement that we have Bibles in every language of the world except for 5% of the world. You know what that tells me? Because we got some time yet before Jesus returns, but we're almost there. We're really close. And then the seventh sign. The seventh sign, major sign, is that there will be peace for Israel. We don't have peace in the Middle East yet, but when it comes, that will be a sign to pay attention to. That is a major sign. And what we'll find in our study of Revelation is that that's the way all of the trouble starts, is when peace occurs in Israel. Let's pray.